Let's open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're now in Matthew chapter 9. We had just finished Matthew chapter 8. And we come here to this passage in Matthew chapter 9, where we see another interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ to many people. And so may I read Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. May God bless his word in our midst this morning, my brothers and sisters. Here we see that after a short time that Jesus Christ spent in the area which we call Gergesenes, last Sunday we studied that, we see here Jesus going back to his own city, which is, of course, Capernaum. That's his own city. At this point, if you check Mark chapter 2, which is a cross-reference of our passage, Mark there gives a hint that Jesus is gaining some kind of popularity. Because when people heard that he was back to his own town, wow, the news just spread out like wildfire. The noise was so strong that people knew where he was and they gathered around him. Mark continues to tell us that immediately many people were right there where Jesus was. Now we also have the Pharisees there and the teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and even from Jerusalem. This was a great crowd indeed. And they were just gathered in the house. It wasn't just it was a conference hall or a hall like this. It was just a house. So we might imagine it's relatively smaller compared to this place where we are gathered. We don't know exactly whose house it was, but maybe it was actually the house of Jesus. Possibly. So what we're looking at is a house full of people. There is no more space for you to walk through or to move around. It was shoulder to shoulder. You can probably feel the breath of the person next to you. And we see four observations on this situation here, in this passage that we have. The first is the indication of faith. The indication of faith. Look at verse number 2. "And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" We have here, we don't know how many, there were people who brought a paralytic to Jesus. Very interesting on how they brought him to Jesus. How are you going to bring a paralytic in a small house that's full packed with people? Well, they have a very creative mind. What they did was, they brought him down. According to Mark and Luke, if you see the cross-reference in Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, they removed the roof of the house. Now, we must remember that the roofing of the houses during the time of Jesus is very different than the roofing that we have. Theirs was more like in the Philippines, you have nipa, where it's just leaves, dried leaves, where you put there. It's actually very effective. And so it's easy to cut through them and take them out so that you can have a hole on the roof. And according to Mark and Luke, that's exactly what they did. They created an opening there on the roof as big as maybe the mat where the paralytic was lying down, and they hoisted this paralytic man down onto the floor. That's how they did it. Very, very smart. Now, in Jesus' days, people slept on mats. People slept on, they didn't have our mattresses nowadays, you know, thick or heavy, those kinds of springs. They didn't have those kinds of mats. They have those thin mats that were laid on the floor. One historian said these are like pallets. And it's easy then for the friends of this paralytic man to just carry the mat. You know, lift him up with the mat. And then walk with him like that. So if there are four people, I'm imagining carrying each corner of the mat, they can easily carry him. And so just like that, the paralytic was hoisted down. And if you're probably inside the house and you're like wondering like, wow, what's happening here? And if you're Jesus as well, like, whoa. But you know what the gospel writer here said? And Jesus, in verse number 2, seeing their faith. Let's pause. Seeing their faith. That's what Matthew had recorded here. Jesus saw their faith. There refers to the people who helped the paralytic be hoisted down to the ground from the roof. It's their faith that Jesus saw. Now again, we don't know who they were. Family members maybe, friends maybe, neighbors maybe, brothers maybe. We don't know. But Jesus Christ here is said to have seen their faith. This is faith in action. They believed that Jesus can heal this man. So if they can just get this man to Jesus, if they can just get this man hoisted down from the roof, and Jesus sees the condition of this man, Jesus will have compassion to this man, and he will heal this man, our friend, our brother, our family member, our neighbor. Dearly beloved, this is faith. This is faith. Hebrews 11, 1-3 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the writer of Hebrews continues, the elders obtained a good report, a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It didn't come about through evolution. No, it's framed by the word of God. God spoke and things came into being, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So from that passage, dearly beloved, we learn about faith. Faith hopes. Faith hopes. The word hope there is to mean to expect. You confide. And that's what happened here to the people who hoisted the man down. They hoped. They were expecting that Jesus would heal this paralytic man. Also, faith here, according to Hebrews chapter 11, provides evidences. The words, the evidence of things. Evidence there means proof or conviction. They have a deep conviction in their hearts that made them to move forward, bring this man, I don't know where they're from, maybe two houses away, three houses away, maybe from another town, but they went. They carried this man because of their faith. And faith also sees the invisible, says Corrie ten Boom. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. And if you jump down to verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists. That's the meaning of that phrase. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So dearly beloved, in those simple words, we learn that faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. If you execute faith in God, it pleases him. When people believe that God exists, God is pleased. And the end part of that verse says, he rewards those who diligently seek him. Rewards. If you jump to James chapter 2, here's the half-brother of Jesus. putting on another aspect of faith that's very important. James chapter 2, verses 1 or 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Well, listen, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And further on, he gives examples here of people who executed faith with works. Now, I want to be clear on what James is saying here. James is saying that our deeds don't earn salvation. Don't mistake what James is saying. Our deeds don't earn salvation, but what we do proves whether or not we really have saving faith. In other words, your work, my work, whatever good work we may claim to do, cannot save us. That's not what James is saying. James is not saying that if you do good works, you will be saved. No. Good works can never save a man. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your works, says Paul. But what James is saying here, what James is teaching here, is this. We are saved by faith, and saving faith produces good works. Those who lack works, good works, prove that they lack saving faith. In other words, this morning, dearly beloved, if you claim to be a Christian, you say, oh, Pastor, I have trusted Christ as my Savior 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 2 years ago, or maybe last month. And yet, if you scrutinize your life in line with what the Word of God says, and there's no changes at all, there's no transformation at all, the direction of your life is the same as before, dearly beloved, there's a big question mark in your salvation. Because a Christian, a saved man, is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is never the same again. When you meet Christ as your Savior, you're never the same again. Everything about you changes. Now, it could come, of course, in a progressive way. You don't automatically become, you know, perfect. Nobody becomes perfect here on earth. But there should be incremental changes in your life, in my life. Christians are not sinless. They sinless and they go on that direction. My brothers and sisters. And that's what James is saying here. You're saying that you're saved. You're saying you're a Christian. You're telling me that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Well, let's look into your life and look at it through the lenses of the Scripture. Can I find good works? Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 has a verse 10. And verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Good works. So dearly beloved, faith, saving faith without works. You're just playing with words. You're claiming something that really has not happened to you. Because a true Christian will produce good works because the Holy Spirit is in him and the Holy Spirit will produce those good works. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 produces all these things, love and faith and patience, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. Against such there is no law, says Paul. And even the Bible challenges us in three instances, the just shall live by faith. by faith. And so if you go back to Matthew chapter 9, my brothers and sisters, Jesus here saw their faith. And it's executed with works. They brought this man to Jesus. My question this morning is, will Jesus see faith in you today? When he looks at your life, will he see faith? Evidences, evidenced by good works in your life. The number two observation that we see is not only that we see an indication of faith, but in verse number two, the latter part there, we see the impartation of forgiveness. So Jesus said to the paralytic man, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." Well, we glean two realities from these statements of Jesus. First, the man must have been probably depressed. That's why Jesus said to him, "Be of good cheer." We who are not paralyzed, dearly beloved, may never be able to understand what a paralyzed man feels. We may never be able to understand what is going on, what are the struggles of a paralyzed man. Listen, you cannot stand up. You cannot walk. You cannot go to places unless somebody helps you. You cannot do the normal things that people who can do normal things can do. You can't. You're always at the mercy of another person. And just imagine the struggle there of a paralytic man. Put yourself in the shoes of that paralytic man. And what kind of mental torture you have. Maybe there's some thoughts of like, if I just did this or just did that. Because we don't have the history here on how he became paralyzed. Maybe there was an accident, or I don't know, or maybe he was born like that, we don't know. But the mental torture of what could have been probably always was in his mind. This man was probably indeed depressed. His joy removed. His peace eradicated. So Jesus told him, "Son, be of good cheer." There's some hope there that Jesus Christ gave him. But also, this man was probably depressed, yes, but he was depraved, for sure. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's words, "Your sins are forgiven you." When you say depraved, it means spiritually and morally corrupt. Spiritually and morally wicked. That's why Jesus Christ told the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, some commentators believe this indicates that the sin is that sin is the cause of man's paralysis. Sin indeed caused many illnesses, but note that Scripture never teaches that disease is always proof of transgression in a person's life. Not always. Not always. There are some diseases. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that before you partake the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves if there's any sin in our lives. Because if we partake of the Lord's table, the elements, unworthily, the passage tells us that it can cause diseases, even death. Even death. And that's why Paul says, some have died because they have been doing that. They have been observing the Lord's table unworthily in a wrong manner. So yes, diseases can be caused by sin in somebody's life, but not all diseases. So it's not our business, dearly beloved, to be declaring, "Oh, you have done something wrong. That's why your high blood pressure is so high, or your cholesterol is so high. What have you done? Did you lie to your wife? Okay? Did you do something bad?" It's always good, of course, personally, to examine ourselves. "Lord, have I done something bad today? Have I sinned against you?" But the warning here is it doesn't always happen that sin causes illnesses. So Jesus here forgave the paralyzed before healing his problem of paralysis. You notice the sequence of events. Forgiveness first of his sin and then healing of his physical ailment. Why this is, you think? I can think of a reason. I believe this is to show that the greatest need of man is not physical healing. That's not the greatest need of man. The greatest need of man is spiritual healing from sin. The greatest need of man is to be forgiven of his sin. That is the greatest need of man. That's why we believe, of course, in all that we do, in all the good things that we do, in helping, for example, my former churches, we go to different towns in the city or in the province. We offer free medical treatment. We have doctors and nurses in the congregation who offer free medical treatment. We have dentists coming, you know, and that is good. But our medical team doesn't just include doctors and nurses and technicians and dentists. We also have a team there that are assigned to bring the gospel to the people we are helping. Because we know, yes, we can help them physically, and praise the Lord, that's a beautiful opportunity to help them in their ailments. But we know their greatest need is forgiveness from sin. So the system goes that yes, they will register on this table, and while they're waiting, the evangelistic team will talk to them and present to them the gospel one-on-one as they're waiting for their turn. And then after that, they go to the doctors or the dentists, and they will have their medical treatment there of some sort. And after that, when there's medicine there available for them, we also have a pharmacy section. And my mom has been a part of that because she's a pharmacist. They are given medicines there. And then after that, there's also another team that prays for them before they go and make sure that they have heard the gospel. Because dearly beloved, again, the greatest need of man is forgiveness of sin. Now, this act of Jesus Christ pronouncing forgiveness highlights his divinity. Jesus Christ pronouncing your sins are forgiven you highlights the reality that Christ is the Son of God. You know why? Forgiveness is God's business. We see that in scriptures. Look at Psalm 130, verse 4. Psalm 130, verse 4. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Another passage, the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. There are different passages as well, aside from this, that tells us that forgiveness is truly God's business. God is a forgiving God. And here Jesus Christ telling this paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you, highlights the reality that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He has power to forgive sins. And so, my friend, if you have come this morning, maybe it's your first time, maybe you're a guest, or maybe you have come here several times already, listen. If you need forgiveness for your sins, it's Jesus Christ you need to approach. You need to come into the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message for you from Jesus this morning is that you are a sinner. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior yet, you're a sinner. You have offended a holy God, a holy, righteous, almighty God. And because of your sins, the Word of God tells us that hell is the destination for you. For the wages of sin is death. And death there doesn't just refer to physical death. Yes, we will all die. Unless, of course, Jesus Christ returns via rapture. And we will not experience death. Praise the Lord for that. But if Jesus Christ tarries, all of us will die physically. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you haven't trusted Him as Savior, you haven't called upon Him to save you, your destination is hell. And so you need forgiveness for your sin. So this morning, the message for you is call upon the name of the Lord. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus, as the Son of God, can and will, as He promised, forgive you. Years ago, during my seminary days, on a Friday afternoon, we have what we call a DSMF ministries, Doan Seminary Missionary Fellowship, wherein the entire student body is divided into different ministries. You choose your ministry. There's a ministry for hospital visit, so you go to the hospitals. There's a ministry for boat preaching, because there are islands there and there are boats there. You preach on the boat. And there's a ministry we called Open Air Evangelism Ministry. And so I joined that group. And at that specific Friday, we were assigned to go to a nearby plaza. Nearby plaza. And right there, as I was walking and praying, Lord, please lead me to a person. And I'm, of course, my heart is palpitating. And you know, you're excited, but you're also scared, kind of. Who am I going to meet today? Like, is he going to be friendly? Is she going to be hostile? Or just like praying in your mind, Lord, you know. And you're smiling at everybody. And is he the one? Maybe not. I'm just probably going to this other one. You know what I mean? If you have gone evangelizing like that. And later on, as I'm walking through, I saw a woman sitting down and eating her afternoon snack. Ooh, free snacks. Just kidding, no. And so I approached her and said, do you have a minute? I have something to share with you. And she says, yes, good. Yeah, sit down, join me. And so I started to present to her the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came to that point in my presentation that Jesus forgives sins. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved and Jesus will forgive all of your sins. And I even quoted that verse that His blood cleanses us from all sins, your past, your present, your future sins. You know, and I was excited to tell him, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she told me bluntly, no. No, I don't believe that Jesus can forgive me of my sins. And I was like, well, that's the first time I've heard that. Because usually people are encouraged that, oh, wow, I can be forgiven. But she said, no, I don't believe that. You don't know me. I have done many, many, many sins in my life that I believe nobody can forgive. You don't know me. You don't know the horrendous things I have done to really good people. God will never forgive me. No. It was hard for her to accept God's forgiveness for sin, especially hers. So I was like praying, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do with this person who doesn't believe that? And it was the Holy Spirit, I believe, who led me to tell her the story of Mary Magdalene. So I started to tell her, well, you know, I have a story here about the life of Mary Magdalene. So I told her the story of Mary Magdalene and how what she did in the past, and God forgave her of her sins and God changed her life. And that lady started to cry there on that seat. She was just bawling and crying. And of course, I don't know what to do now. Like, she was hostile and she's crying. And she said, it's really hard to believe that somebody will forgive me. But if that story about that woman is true, and I'm tempted to believe it's true, she said, I don't feel hopeless anymore, she said. That I can have that assurance that Jesus can forgive me of my sins. And so I just swooped back and said, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord now? I didn't spend any more minute. I just, will you? right here. He said, like right here? Yes, right here. You can ask the Lord. And so, dearly beloved, right there in the middle of an afternoon sun, the Lord saved that woman from her sins. I tried to get her number. I was able to get her number. And there's another ministry that follows up. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior, profess to trust Christ as Savior. I hope she's followed up. But dearly beloved, the reality is this. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Whatever your past is, or even your present, and you think you're so far from God's grace and mercy, listen, God's hand is not short. God's hand is not short. He can forgive you of your sin. If you come before Him today and ask for forgiveness, He will forgive you and cleanse you. And more than that, He will even impute upon you His own righteousness and give you eternal life and a home in heaven. I hope, friend, if you haven't trusted God as a Savior yet, approach Jesus. So, the indication of faith, the impartation of forgiveness. And let's see the third observation, the indignation of the faithful. I put that in quotation. Verse number 3. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. And at once, when Jesus Christ said those words, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you," Matthew record, and at once, immediately, there's a reaction here. Some of the scribes, the secretaries of the law, said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Scribes, as you know, and according to Luke, some Pharisees said in themselves, maybe in their heart, or maybe they were whispering to each other, "This man," referring to Jesus, "blasphemes." Actually, in the original manuscripts, the word "man" was not there. It was not there. This was just added by the translators. So in their hearts, they did not even know how to address Jesus. "This," maybe they're pointing at him, "this blasphemes." That's how the Greek looks like. Anyway, they objected immediately, but privately in their hearts, in what Jesus Christ did in forgiving the man's sin. They said Jesus Christ was blaspheming. Now what is to blaspheme? To blaspheme is to insult or show contempt or lack of reverence for God. It is the act of claiming the attributes of a deity. So they were against what Jesus Christ did because they were angry that Jesus Christ was acting like he's God. Because of course they know that only God can forgive. They cannot accept that Jesus, according to their own minds, being just a man, would declare forgiveness, would impart forgiveness to this man. Mark and Luke mentioned that this is a part of their secret thoughts, of course. They cannot accept that Jesus Christ is God. That's the crux of their objection here, their indignation. But you know, Jesus is God, because even in the secret of their hearts, Jesus heard so clearly what they have in their hearts, what they have said quietly, what they have whispered to each other most probably. Dearly beloved, God has the ability to know the innermost thoughts of men. Even the ones that are just kept in secret in our hearts, the intents of our hearts. Psalm 94 tells us, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Psalm 44 verse 21, "Would not God search this out? For he knows the secret of the heart." Psalm 139 verses 1 and 2, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." So Jesus, dearly beloved, saw, heard everything. Their indignation, their anger towards Jesus, accusing him of blasphemy. But dearly beloved, we know that the accusation is baseless because Jesus is truly man, fully man and truly and fully God. He has the ability and the authority to forgive. And sadly, dearly beloved, the faithful here in quotations, the scribes, the Pharisees, did not have the right heart. They should have rejoiced when this man is forgiven, but they did not. Instead, they became angry. And so we go to the last observation. The interpellation of Jesus. Interpellation is to question. That's the act of questioning. Verses 4 to 5. 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." They must have been shocked that Jesus knew what they were thinking. They must have been surprised at how did Jesus know what I was thinking, what was in my heart. And he questioned them directly towards what they were thinking. Jesus posed two questions, what you have seen here. First question, why do you think evil in your hearts? This question proves that their thoughts are evil and wicked. To accuse the Son of God of blasphemy? That is wicked. That is evil. And that just reveals what kind of heart they have. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Also, of course, dearly beloved, it proves them wrong. They were proven to have a wrong assumption, a wrong estimation about Jesus. He was not blaspheming. He was God. He's God. And so he can truly forgive sins. But the second question, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Of course, both things are impossible for men to do. Mere man cannot do either. But God is able to do both. These two items are easy for God. He has the power and authority to do so. Jesus answered his own question before the religious leaders did. And he said that he has power on earth to forgive sins and also to heal diseases. So he said to the paralytic man, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And Mark and Luke took note that immediately the paralyzed rose up and he walked and he went home right before their eyes. Imagine the surprise, the amazement of the people around them. Most probably they knew this paralytic man. Most probably he's paralyzed for many months or even years. And they knew he could not do anything with his body, anything like that. But he did, dearly beloved. He arose and departed to his house. How did the crowd respond? Verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Mark, of course, adds his point of view, Mark chapter 2, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Luke also adds his account. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Luke, in his observance, I like how Luke says this, "We have seen strange things today." I like Luke. As I summarize this, dearly beloved, two things comes out. Amazement. They were marveled. That's the first thing. They're amazed by the power of Jesus. They were surprised. They marveled. Who is this man? They didn't know that the Son of God is right there in the midst of them. But the second that I see here is that they glorified God. Three accounts says that. They glorified God. They glorified God. They glorified God. And I hope, dearly beloved, this morning, maybe you have been a Christian for many years, but may we never forget to glorify God in how He forgave us of our sins. Don't ever forget the day when you came to know Jesus as your Savior. Don't ever forget that, because that's when the day you were freed from your sin. You were cleansed from all unrighteousness. And now you can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Yes, we can praise God for healing from our diseases. Yes, we can praise God for the healing of our feet, of our limbs, of our headache, of all our ailments, of our diseases. Yes. But wouldn't we praise God all the more that you and I can testify today, my sins are gone. I taught once in DVBS, VBS, and we have a little short song that says, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart a song, buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are, and the children will say, G-O-N-E, gone. Dearly beloved, I praise the Lord that today we all can say, my sins are gone because Jesus has forgiven all of my sins. It takes faith to be forgiven. It takes faith to be healed. I pray that today you and I are encouraged to execute our faith today. Let's continue to pray, Lord, strengthen my faith. Grow me in my faith. And maybe there's a question, what do you need today? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need healing? Do you need faith? Approach the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights in faith. He offers forgiveness of sin and imparts total healing. He alone can give those three things. I pray that in whatever we will face this week, be reminded that Jesus is the one who will help you through everything. The just shall live by faith. Father, thank you for your word that strengthens us in our hearts, in our walk with you. Oh Lord, we have been so encouraged. We have been reminded on how you've been so gracious to us in forgiving us from all our sins. Lord, I pray that we will reflect that same attitude, that we will be just like you. Help us that in our dealings with our brothers and sisters, we will be easy to forgive and not hold grudges. Easy to unite and not divide. I pray, O Lord, that we will reflect your character in our lives today. I pray for your blessing upon your people. Help us to apply these principles we have just learned. And may you be glorified in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.